1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are hither or thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just meeting with us, Lord, being here, giving us the promise of your presence in your word, where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of them. Well, Lord, there's more than two or three here, and we certainly know that you're here. You promised to be. Lord, we would love to feel your presence in a special way this morning. Each and every heart here has a need. We all do. Each of us, Lord, need a little touch of heaven this morning. So please come down, be amongst us. Fill us, Lord. Use us. Teach us. Lord, where we need to be convicted, convict us. If we need to be rebuked, rebuke us. Lord, let the Word of God work powerfully. May it truly be that sharp two-edged sword that pierces and does, Lord, that divine surgery upon our lives that we need done. Thank you for this group of people that's come. Lord, thank you that there's still people that respect the Lord's Day. There's still people that understand that Sunday morning is assembly time in the house of God. Lord, bless them for putting you as a priority on this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's an old saying, and all of you ought to listen carefully to this because it's sound advice and for the most part good advice, but there's an old saying that if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. I'm humored at the outlandish advertising schemes of scam artists. I'm just amazed. I think either, I don't know whether Americans are just that dumb or what. I mean, you know, when you're reading in the paper or you get an email or you see something advertised in another format that says, you know, lose 45 pounds in 20 days, I would be a little suspect of that. I mean, the only way, you know, the old saying that we used to say amongst us boys, because boys are mean, we'd say, hey, you know how to lose 10 pounds of ugly fat? Cut off your head. And, you know, that's teenage boys, and that's just mean, you know. But there's all kinds of things out there giving us outlandish promises. I mean, it's amazed what somebody will promise you or try to say is within your reach if you'll only buy this, if you'll only do this, if you'll only join this. And there's some pretty outlandish claims. However, let me say this. When you read something in the Bible, you can be guaranteed that it's true. I love the verse that we read, and this is what we're going to focus on this morning. I'm going to preach a simple message right from the Scriptures. We're going to go down and see what God says on how to live an enjoyable life. How to live an enjoyable life. I read the little phrase there in chapter number 3 of 1 Peter and verse number 10 where it says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him. Now let me read that again. For he that will love life and see good days, let him. Now God is saying here, if you want to love life and you want to see good days, then simply do these things, and you know what? You'll live a life that you love, and you'll see a lot of good days. Let me ask you, here's a fair question. This is a good question. Do you love your life? Do you love life? I think a lot of us are saved, but I think there's a lot of saved people that tolerate their existence. You know, God did not just mean to give you life, but to allow you to live life more abundantly. You know, you ought to, at the end, some of you need to look happy. Just fake it for a couple of minutes, you know. I'm trying to help you here. Some of you look so discouraged at the fact that I brought up the thought of your life. I'm sorry about that. But you know what? That's not what God wants. That's not what God intended. I mean, do you often have this thought, you know what? I love life. Man, I love life. Do you, at the end of most days, look back and say, you know what? Today was a good day. Today was a good day. Do you know those things are within your grasp, within your reach, and there is nothing I'm trying to sell you, no miracle cure? No, I'm not going to try to tell you guys that are balding that I have some special formula for 1995 that's going to regrow hair. This isn't some outlandish claim or advertisement. God said, you know what? There's a reason that a lot of Christians, this is written to the brethren, don't really love their lives. There's a reason that God's people, a lot of times, have self-inflicted bad days. So whatever follows this little phrase that we read, we ought to pay rapt attention to. Can I say this? Let me just report on Jerry Ross. You know what? I love life. Life is not a drudgery to me. I don't get up and say, oh no, here I go again, another day. I was hoping God would kill me last night. Oh, maybe by 9 o'clock the rapture will happen and I won't have to live this another rock. You know, I don't live my life that way. And I don't think God wants you to live your life that way. You know what? Most days, now the Bible says here, he that would see good days and see good days, doesn't mean you're never going to have a bad day. It doesn't mean that you're never going to have heartache. It doesn't mean that you're never going to have those days when the phone rings and it just absolutely something comes out of left field that you never thought. And I mean, you know, it knocks you for a loop. But I believe that what this is saying is, if you'll do certain things, most of your days here on earth are going to be good days. And you know what? You can live a life that you love. And I want to show you what these things are, because God wouldn't make a statement like this and then just throw in some filler. If God makes that claim, whatever follows that, we ought to see that we do it. And by the way, prove it out. Prove it out. And see whether or not God doesn't do something spectacular in your life. Let's look now what God says. Let's get this formula down. Boy, this is promising. Let's see if we can get some instruction from the Word of God this morning. For he that will love life and see good days, notice verse number 10, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Of all of the things that I would expect to be the first thing on the list to seeing good days and learning to love life, I'm not sure this would have been the thing that I pulled out of the Scripture. Of all of the things that God commands us and all the areas that we need to work on, I'm not sure this would have been number one on my list if I was coming up with a formula. But the more I meditated on this and the more I thought about this, I thought to myself, you know what? Most of the time when we have a day that's not a very good day, most of the time when we get down to the end of the day and we have a day or a feeling of regret instead of gratitude, it's self-inflicted and it's because we said something we should not have said. How do you, Brother Jerry, love life and learn to have good days? You discipline your tongue. Discipline your tongue. Are you young people listening to me? Parents, are you listening to me? Senior saints, are you listening to me? Discipline your tongue. The Bible says here there's two mistakes that we make with our tongue that causes us much grief, that affects the quality of our life, that keeps us from enjoying the days we ought to enjoy and having the kind of days that God would have us to have. He says, let him, number one, refrain his tongue from evil. Number two, his lips that they speak no guile. We're talking about beware of saying things that are evil and beware of using your lips to deceive someone. By the way, evil and deceit can infect our words. Now, let me just say this. Instead of going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation trying to define everything in the world that's evil, let me just say this. There is a source of evil in this world, and that source is Satan himself. Now, I guess the easiest way to avoid from allowing your tongue to say something is evil is first of all, let me give you this. This is great advice. The Bible tells us to be slow to speak. Too many times we're too quick with our tongue. I'm going to challenge every one of us during this next week to slow down before you speak. Slow down before you type that email and hit that send button. Slow down before you text that message and rapidly shoot it off to somebody. Slow down. And here's the question you ought to ask. Is what I'm about to say, does it come from God? Is it inspired of God? Or does it have the smell of brimstone on it? Is this something that the devil would be glad for me to say, or God would be glad for me to say? And it's amazing how many times we use our tongue in the wrong way, and because of that, we hurt somebody. Well, I wanted to hurt them. Well, let me ask you this. How come you're the one that feels so rotten then? You know what? If you use your tongue to hurt somebody, the honest truth is you'll suffer more for what you said than they'll suffer for what you said. You know why? Because you've got to live with the guilt of it. Let me take you over, and by the way, mark 1 Peter because we're going to come back, but let me take you over to Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs chapter number 18. I want to caution everyone, every single person. By the way, this is good for all of us. This is good for all of us. I want to caution every single one of us to be very careful in what we say and what we use our lips and our tongue to say, because, folks, I believe that words are powerful, and I believe that words have the ability to wound other people. Proverbs chapter number 18, verse number 8 says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." Now, you say, "Well, Brother Jerry, this is teaching me that my mean words hurt others." Yes, that's true, but like I said a minute ago, they also inflict pain on you, because you have to live with what you did. You have to carry it around. Can I just say something that preachers need to say from time to time from the pulpit? I absolutely detest the sin of gossip. Gossip has hurt more Christians than every tavern in Greene County. Gossip has hurt more Christians than all of the drug industry put together, all the illegal drugs. You really believe that? I really believe that. Folks, listen to me. Just to sit around and to say mean things about other people, to tell untrue things about other people, or to even say things that may be true, but you know what? They're void of grace. They need not to be said. Do you want everything that's true about you said? I don't. We have got to guard our tongue. Now, I'm going to tell you what I've observed. But gossips are some of the most miserable people in the world. You show me somebody that basically lives their life spreading tales, being critical, tearing down other people, and you seldom see that person with a smile on their face. You know why? Because I believe that God so detests this sin that He says, you know what? I will take from you the love of life. I will see to it that you see and experience very few good days, because I did not create your tongue to do those things. The undisciplined tongue hurts other people, but this produces guilt in the one who's using their tongue in that manner, and they have to walk around with that guilt. Let me ask you, when you walked in the church house today, did you see anybody in this church that when you saw them, there was the convicting hand of God because of the guilt that you felt for the things that you have said about them this very week? I want to be able to walk in God's house and look at everybody with a pure heart. I want to be able to walk up and shake everybody's hands and know that I have not behind their back tried to destroy their life or put black marks against their reputation. Now, folks, listen to me. You do hurt people when you gossip. You do hurt people when you spread tales. But you don't hurt anyone more than you hurt yourself. And what the Bible's saying is, oh, I don't know. I just don't understand why I'm not happy. And I just don't enjoy myself. I just don't have any very many good days. Well, maybe you ought to tape record yourself a few days. Because God is saying, listen, I'm targeting you. I'll take from you the love of life. I'll take from you good days if you're going to spend the breath and the energy that I've given you to go around using your tongue in a way that I never created you, and I never created it to be used. Go, if you will, to James chapter 3. You mention James chapter 3 and people get nervous. James chapter 3 is good for us. Well, we ought to all read James chapter 3 more often. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about a pastor that wants to see his congregation love life again. I'm talking about a pastor. You listen, you've got a pastor this morning that's standing in front of you saying, I want you to spend the majority of your life at the end of the day saying, boy, God's given me another good day. Well, God's given you a formula here. Look at verse number 2 of James 3. I want to just get down. There's so many things, but let's just read this. We don't have time to teach through all this. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and also able to bridle the whole body. You want to reach maturity in your Christian life? You want to be able to learn how to exercise character over your whole body? Work, first of all, on your tongue. If you can discipline your tongue, you know what? You won't have problem with any other part of your body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm whithersoever. The governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tame and hath been tamed of mankind. Notice this. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So, Brother Jerry, we're helpless. We're hopeless because the Bible says no man can tame it. You're telling us to discipline our tongue, but that's impossible according to the Bible. Yes, no man can tame it, but there's... Listen, what's impossible with us is possible for God. And with God's help, you can have the victory. But let me share this with you. The Bible says if you don't, the tongue becomes an unruly evil, full of, did you hear this? Full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. I want you to think about that. Just grab a hold of that. He who would love life to see good days. Let me ask you, if you walked around day in and day out with a member of your body that was so full of infection that it was literally pumping poison into your bloodstream, how many good days would you have? You see, those words, when we misuse the tongue, when we allow evil to take over our tongue, what we end up doing is we literally allow a source of poison to exist in our body, and it day in, day out, morning, evening, noon, while we sleep, that poison infiltrates every single part of us. Now, what I'm saying is this. I think this afternoon we ought to stop before we talk. I think we ought to slow down before we say something. I think when we're tempted to say something that, you know what, God wouldn't put a stamp of approval on. We know where it's coming from. You know what, just refrain your lip from that. Just say, you know what, I want to have a good day. I want to love life. So I'm not going to walk around saying things that I shouldn't say and then having to live with the guilt of saying those things. I'm not going to walk around allowing my tongue to become a source of poison, poisoning my heart, poisoning my mind, poisoning my spirit, poisoning my body. I'm going to learn, as James says here, to discipline my tongue with the grace of Almighty God. I'm going to get a hold of this thing. I'm going to manage this thing. I'm going to surrender it to the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to make it a source of blessing a source of blessing to everybody around me. How to live an enjoyable life. Number one, discipline your tongue. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Number one, if you want to live an enjoyable life, discipline your tongue. Number two, if you want to live an enjoyable life, here's the formula. That's the advertisement. Here's the formula. Choose to shun evil and do good. Choose to shun evil and do good. Look at verse number 11. Let him, who's him? He that will love life and see good days. Let him eschew evil and do good. What's that word eschew mean? That means to turn from it, to steer away from it, to avoid it. Listen, folks, if you want to love life and see good days, then you need to be able to discern between good and evil, and you need to stay away from evil and actively begin to do good. Now, let me just say this. We should not be the ones defining good and evil. The Word of God should define good and evil. We live in a generation, and it's disturbing to me. I guess there's one statement that I've heard in the last 20 years amongst Christians. It's, well, there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with that. And it's like they're trying to find this okay gray middle ground. I don't believe you ought to ever do anything based on the idea that there's nothing wrong with it. You ought to ask yourself, is there anything right with it? I don't believe we're commanded just to look to see if there's an absence of a negative. I think there should be the overwhelming characteristic of a positive for us to be involved in anything. Let me encourage you to study the Bible. I believe that there's still black and white identified in God's Word. I don't think there's everything's gray. And you know what? Could I say this? If you become convinced that everything's gray, there's no black and white, then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says you should abstain from the gray. Abstain from even the appearance of evil. There's nothing wrong with it. Well, how does it look? How does it look? Now, I'm talking about the difference between love and life or just existing. I'm talking about the difference between loving life and enjoying life. I'm talking about the difference between having mostly good days or every day at the end of the day you just go, well, I guess I survived again. I don't think God wants us to live that way, but what determines that is what we say to people around us and what we do in this matter of choosing to do good or choosing to do evil. What you involve yourself in, what you allow yourself to become a part of. I believe we ought to abstain from even the appearance of evil. Christians, could I have you help me on this? Ladies, could I have you help me? Men, could I have you help me? Teenagers, let me help you. So, Brother Jerry, I'm just not sure if this is good or bad. I'm just not sure. The best thing to do is just stay away from it. Well, there's nothing really wrong with it. Well, does it appear like you're doing something wrong? Let me just use an outlandish illustration that I hope will cause you to pause and think. Anybody here think that it's a sin to drink root beer? I hope not, because I've sinned a lot in my life if it is. I didn't say beer, I said root beer. Now let me ask you this question. Is it a sin to go to the gas station and get a bottle of IBC root beer? IBC root beer, what's that? That's the root beer they sell in brown bottles with no label on them that look like a beer bottle. Now, let me tell you, I'm going to help you right now. I'm going to help you. Some of you are sitting there going, well, I can't believe it. Is he suggesting that it's a sin to drink root beer? I mean, he's telling us it's a sin to drink root beer. Well, let's define sin. No, this is good for us. That's right, this is good for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from the appearance of evil, period. Is that a command? Is that a command? Is it a suggestion or is it a command? Is it a question where God's not sure? Or is it a command? It's an imperative statement. Thus, it is a command of God. So if I'm driving down Main Street in Jacksonville in my Jeep, every car that passes me sees me swigging on a brown bottle. Is it a sin for me to be driving down Main Street drinking root beer? That's IBC root beer from a brown bottle. Looks like I'm drinking beer. It absolutely is a sin. Not because drinking root beer is a sin, but because I broke the command to abstain from the appearance of evil. Now, what are you doing? I'm trying to, you know, we did a little skeet shoot. I tried to do a little skeet shoot. There's some things that need to be thrown up in the air and blasted. And some of it is this stinking attitude amongst independent fundamental Baptist people of always trying to justify their involvement in questionable things. Stop trying to tell me that there's nothing wrong with it, and please explain to me what's right with it. Are you listening to me? Now, I use that on purpose because we as Christians, we need to go the extra mile. Our testimony is at stake. The lost world is watching. I mean, you know what? We could do something that maybe in the very act of it wasn't a sin, but the appearance of it is that of an appearance of evil, and thus ruin our testimony and our chances for reaching a lost world for Jesus Christ. Young people, I want you to live that way. You know, well, there's nothing wrong with it. I just don't see there's anything wrong with it. I just don't think there's anything wrong with it. Well, what's right about it? What is positive about it? How does it advance the cause of Christ? Is it unquestionably holy? It is unquestionably Christian. Or does it just fall in that gray area? Well, if you want to live in that gray area, you live in that gray area. But I'm not going to live in that gray area. Amen. Now, what I'm saying is this. God says this, buddy. Avoid evil. Avoid it like the plague. Hate evil. Shun evil. Do good. Actively choose to be involved in things that are good. Now, I'm giving you a great lesson in life here. Listen, if you want to love life and see good days, and how many of us think and understand that God is the one that pulls all the strings? God's the one that has the final say. There are some of you that's been going through tough times, and you know what? The godly shall suffer persecution. There's other ones that's been going through a tough time, and you know what? Because the very thing I'm preaching this morning, you won't give up some things that are questionable. And you know what God's saying? Fine. You break my formula, you don't get the prize. I'm talking about we need a revival in our wardrobes. We need a revival in some of our hobbies and undertakings and some of the things in the world we're involved with. We need a revival where we get way over here and say, let's every day actively participate in things that are unquestionably Christian, unquestionably good, that doesn't bring any blight against the cause of Christ. If there's anything over here that's in some kind of a gray area, you know what? Let's just let the world do it. Let's just leave it alone. So I'm just not going to live that way. Well, how you doing? No, I mean it. How you doing? Well, I'm going to watch what I want to on TV. Well, how you doing? How happy you been? How many good days you had? Do you love life? You get up every day and just say, praise God. Look, another day God's given me. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. I can't wait to get to the end of the day and look back and see all that God's done. The honest truth is, we restrict the blessings of Almighty God upon us because of our stubborn involvement in too many gray areas. Now decide between good and decide between evil. Let the Bible draw the lines. And where the Bible doesn't speak specifically, if it's gray, if it in any way could be misinterpreted, stay away from it. There's enough of what the Bible says is right to do that if we just did all the things it says that's right to do, well, there's no question we wouldn't even have time to do the middle ground stuff. I'm trying to help you this morning. I mean this. I watch way too many Christians that are walking around miserable all the time. And you know what? A lot of times it's self-inflicted. We're going to say what we want to say and no one's going to tell us any different. Well, how's life going for you? I'm going to do what I want to do and no one's going to tell me it's wrong. Well, how's life treating you? How's things going? But you know what? I'm pretty happy. I've had a good week. How you doing? How you doing? Let me give you the number three. Seek peace and propagate it. Seek peace and propagate it. Verse number 11 says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That word ensue means to attain something and then go forward boldly with it. Go forward sharing it. Go forward spreading it. Here's a question. I think this is one of the reasons that a lot of folks don't have a good attitude towards life, don't enjoy life, don't love life, don't look back and understand how good of a day that they had. I believe that there's way too many Christians that simply do not have the peace of God. The peace of God. Let me define what the peace of God is and isn't. Let me have you go to Romans chapter number 5. Do you have the peace of God? Do you have the peace of God? I mean, is there this calm assurance in your heart day by day that no matter what's going on around you and how much tribulation we face in this world, that God is with you and God is going to take care of you and God's in control of all things? Romans chapter number 5, verse 1, I want to take a minute and talk about having peace with God, and then I'm going to talk about having the peace of God, because they're two different things. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you this first of all. Salvation allows you to have peace with God. You know, if you're lost here today, God has an ought with you. God has an ought with you. You know, until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never make peace with God. You know that you can only do that through Jesus Christ our Lord, because He died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again. You know, when somebody gets saved eternally, positionally, they have peace with God. Jesus Christ, through the glorious gospel, made it possible for us to have peace with God. Are you saved? And I want to just take a moment to say this. If you're lost, that's probably the number one hindrance to you enjoying life and having good days. Because you can run around and try to fill up your life, that big black empty hole inside of your heart, with everything that the world has and everything the world offers. And you know what? At the end of the day, you're still going to have that big black empty hole, and nothing will fill that but the love of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of Almighty God. I don't know about you, but I look back at the day I got saved and there was something that came over me on that day that's never left me since then. I'm not saying we haven't had hard times. I'm not saying we haven't been tested. I'm not saying we haven't faced tribulation. But you know what? Salvation brings a peace with God. Let me have you go to Philippians now, chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. There's peace with God, making peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through salvation. But then there's having the peace of God. And I think there's a lot of Christians that's made peace with God because they are saved, but they don't have the peace of God. And here's how you get it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Philippians 4, 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Folks, let me use the Scriptures and deal with this very specifically. Do you know an active prayer life produces the peace of God? Actively walking and talking and interacting with God and developing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about what you do once you are saved. There's something about the peace of God that only comes upon those who are willing to be careful of nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you have a prayer life? Do you have a prayer life? Let me tell you how you learn to love life. Start every single day with God. Just open the Bible and start reading it for a while and let God speak to your heart and then find a place and get alone with God and cast all your care upon Him. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. It says be careful for nothing but everything by prayer. I mean, just every concern you have, every burden you carry, everything that's going to weigh you down that day, just get on your knees and say, God, I want you to have all of these things, and God, I just want to bring them to you, and God, I want to spend time talking to you about them, and you pray till the peace comes. You pray till the peace comes. You pray till the peace comes. Now, I want you to think about this. Because a person can be saved. They can be born again and have an undisciplined tongue. Walk around saying things they ought not to, using their tongue in a deceitful manner, wounding people and suffering from the guilt of all those things, having that poison infect their spirit and their minds and their body to the point where how in the world could you have a good day? You can spend your life angry that God dare have any restrictions in the Bible, and I can't believe the preacher preaches against certain things, and I just want to do these things, and I don't want to feel guilty about them, and I don't care if they're wrong, and you're not going to have many good days. You can walk around, get up every day and jump out of bed and charge into the day and take all your burdens and all your tribulations and all your cares and keep them in your own heart upon your own shoulder, and it'll bow you down, but you know what? You're not going to have many good days. And God's saying, listen, I'm the Creator. I made you. I know how you tick. I know how you can be happy, and I know how you can be miserable. And I'm giving you a formula here. Decide you're going to take that tongue and use it to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and encourage the brethren and be a blessing to everybody around you. Decide that you're going to, when you're offered a choice, right and wrong, I'm taking right. Right and questionable, I'm still taking right. I'm not going to spend my life defending a lifestyle that I know down deep the Holy Spirit condemns in my heart. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to not just look back to the day I got saved and say, praise God, I got peace with God. I'm going to go to God every morning and I'm going to cast every single thing that could weigh me down on His shoulders, and I'm going to let Him help me carry this stuff. And you know what you're going to find out? You're going to feel a lot better at the end of the day, having had God help you carry your burdens and try to do it yourself. Let me give you one more thought and we'll wrap it up. Go back, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 10, for he that will love life and seek good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Do you have the peace? Do you have peace with God? Do you have the peace of God? Are you sharing it? And that's what this is talking about. Ephesians chapter 6, let your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let me say that people that win souls have a lot of good days. People that are witnesses have a lot of good days. People that not only have made peace with God, had the peace of God, but go around and try to share that, they have mostly good days. Let me give you the last one. I believe if you will love life and see good days, then it's necessary to live with a keen awareness of a seeing, listening God. To live with a keen awareness of a seeing, listening God. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know what's reminding us? That God sees everything and hears everything. Now, a Christian that has that awareness that God sees and hears everything, is going to stay away from certain things during the day. They're not going to say certain things during the day. They're not going to listen to certain things during the day. They're not going to watch certain things during the day. And you know what? All of those things that's helped him avoid at the end of the day, it's going to accumulate to where they can look back and say, you know what? Because I kept on the right track and did the right things, I feel the encouragement of the Holy Spirit of God instead of the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I feel good instead of guilt. You know that God, listen to me, young people, God is not deaf and God is not blind. And we need to stop treating Him like He is. Now I'm gonna date myself, and a few of you help me out by just saying amen. I know what you're saying, preacher, and you young people just look at me like, man, he's a dinosaur. But when I went off to Bible college in 1979, you know that sounds like a long time ago, 1979. You hear my dad talk about the 50s and growing up the 50s. I thought, man, that's ancient. Now I get that same look every time I mention 1979. Went off to Bible college. I had a little bit of money, but I needed to get a job to help pay my way through Bible college. So first job that I got when I went up there was at Kmart. Yeah, they had Kmarts back in 1979. They didn't have Walmarts, thank God, but they had Kmarts. Now, I got a position in menswear. I checked in all of the things that came in for menswear, inventoried them, did the paperwork, priced them, got them ready to be taken out on the floor. That's my job. And I don't know why, but the manager of the store just really liked me. Every once in a while, he'd come and get me and say, come on, let's go eat lunch. And then later on, he'd come get me, and maybe a week or so later, say, hey, I want to show you something. And I don't know why, but he liked me. Well, one of those days, he came to me and he said, hey, I want to show you something. So he took me to this back area in the warehouse area, kind of off the main floor, and there was a steel door there with a lock on it. He unlocked it, and we opened the door. We walked up this real high flight of stairs into a metal catwalk. This metal catwalk went around the entire perimeter of the inside walls of Kmart. Now, from the floor inside the store, you couldn't see it. We were on the other side of the wall. Matter of fact, those of you that are my age and older remember when all of the stores way up along the top where the wall meets the ceiling, there would be mirrors. Now, that wasn't so that very tall people could comb their hair. That's not what those mirrors were for. Now they got all these black balls hanging down in all the stores. They got video equipment. They watch everywhere. They're in every aisle. They're everywhere. Well, back in those days, we didn't have all of that technology. And so they would have the security people go up into this catwalk area, and they would be looking out through these, they call them two-way mirrors, right? Two-way mirrors. And you could watch people that are in the store, but they didn't know they were being watched. And he took me up there and showed me all of this. And I mean, we walked around the entire circumference, the entire perimeter of that store, and you could see, depending on where you were, every area of that store. And I asked him when I got up there, I said, you use this to catch shoplifters? He said, oh yes, absolutely. He said, security people are up here most of the time watching. But then he said this. He said, actually, I don't use it to catch shoplifters. That's security's job. I use it to watch employees. And then all of a sudden, I started looking at everything from a different light. He said, for instance, come here. He took me over to this one department, and there was this guy that was extremely lazy. He said, now watch this guy. He said, he'll spend most of his time trying to hide where no one can see him and do as little as possible. He said, now come over here, watch this girl. He said, you know what? Just a few minutes ago, I told her to do it a certain way, and I can see when I told her to do it that way, that she didn't really want to do it. And she thinks I don't know what she's doing, but look what she's doing. My eyes are getting about this big around. Then he took me over. He said, but you know what the good news? He brought me over here. He said, see that young lady right there? He said, that's one of the best employees we got. Watch her. He said, you know what? When she leaves on break, she doesn't leave till it's time for her to go on break. And you know what? She doesn't come back 3 minutes late. She comes back a minute or two early. And I mean, I've watched her day in and day out, and that's how she does it. And by the time I got that big tour, I started thinking in my mind, why is he showing me this? You know, I remember after I got done with that tour, the next several days I would be back in the warehouse and I would be marking clothes and getting them ready to be taken out on the floor. And a lot of times I'd have to wheel them out on the floor to the people that work the floor. The minute when I get out on the floor, it's like the hairs on the back of my head would stand up. I didn't mean to, but I'd start glancing at the mirrors, you know. You know, I got the stuff there as quick as possible. I made sure everybody was taken care of. I didn't waste time. I didn't stand around and talk. I didn't waste the company's... You know what? I did my job and got back in the warehouse where there was no mirrors. Let me tell you something, folks. There's no place on this earth you can go where there's no mirrors. Him showing that to me made me a better employee. You know what God's saying here? He's saying, I watch all that you do. I hear all that you say. By the way, that can be good. It's not just a bad thing. Remember him showing, say, see that guy, he's lazy. Now let me show you this person. You know what? So many times Christians, and I see him work here in the ministry at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and you labor tirelessly, and you do it sometimes when the preacher doesn't see it. You go the extra mile and things are done. Sometimes I walk in and I don't even know who done it. Somebody's gone the extra mile. But let me say this. God saw it. God saw it. Every bus route that ran this morning, he saw the way the bus driver drove. He saw the way the workers interacted with the children. He saw whether or not you got up and led a program, tried to help those kids, or whether you just sat there and did nothing. Every Sunday school class. Preacher's not in every Sunday school class. But God's in every Sunday school class. By the way, young people, I'm talking about fifth and sixth graders sitting in here. He saw whether or not you goofed around during the whole Sunday school class, whether you had your Bible open listening. He saw whether or not you listened to the teacher or sat there and give him a hard time. He saw, listen, teachers, he knows whether or not you studied. He can tell you how much you studied this week. He can tell you how prepared you were this week. He can tell you how much you prayed for your Sunday school class this week. Are you listening to me? We've got to stop trying to live our lives to just impress people and understand that we need to live our lives to impress the one who's always watching. God always sees. God always knows. God always hears. Every one of you children, when mom and dad's way out of sight and you're tempted to do something because their eyes are not on you, remember the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. And I believe there's a God in heaven, folks. Listen, this is very simplistic, but I believe there's God in heaven that says, you know what? That's a good employee. I think I'm going to give them a raise. And that's a lousy employee. And you know what? I'm going to see if I may just dock their hours. Or maybe I'll just work on getting them fired. They're dragging down the company. They're dragging down the company. I don't know about you, but I want to love the life that God's given me to live. My life's different than yours. Your life's different than mine. But you know what? You ought to love the life God gave you. If you want to do that and enjoy good days, discipline your tongue, choose to shun evil and actively participate in the good, seek peace and propagate it, and live your life with a keen awareness of a seeing, listening God. And you know what you're going to find out? That most of the time you walk around saying, man, you know what? I love life. And man, I've had a good day. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us. Lord, take these simple truths. These simple truths, Lord, take them. Put them into our lives. Help us to embrace them. Help us to make them our own. Lord, You've challenged us to taste and see that the Lord is good. You've said, prove me and see. And I pray, Lord, that we just by faith say, you know what, if this is what God advertised. He's not in the business of false advertisement. Whether it seems to be working short term or not, I'm going to reorder my life to follow these simple, basic principles. Lord, I pray that You would keep Your word as we know You've promised to do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one's looking around. You can't be helped until you're saved. You know what? Life's not much fun without Jesus. It's just not much fun without Jesus. If you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your Savior, I will tell you this, God loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you so much He sent Jesus down on the cross for your sins. He loved you so much He allowed Himself to be buried, but He rose again the third day. He sits on the right hand of the Father. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. Now we're sinners. And we needed a Savior. God truly loves you today. If you've tried to live your life thus far without Him, if you've tried to just get along best you can, if you're living in sin, you've never been forgiven, you've never been cleansed, that's a good starting place. Because let me tell you this, if you can't get the peace of God until you've made peace with God. Is there anybody here this morning? No one's looking around. Is there anybody here this morning to say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. If I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen to me, but I'd like to be saved. I'm not saved, but I'd like to be." I see your hand. You put your hand down. Thank you, young man. Is there somebody else? Is there anybody else that says, "I'm not saved, but I'd like to be. I'm not saved, but I'd like to be." Anyone else? How many here and you're born again? You say, "Brother Pierre, I'm a Christian." But there was something that was touched upon the message and God spoke to my heart about it. There's an adjustment that I need to make in my life. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. There's some things that I need to consider, some things that I need to look at. And I want to love life, and I want to have good days. And I'm going to make some changes in my life as the Lord leads me. Would you slip your hand up? I'm going to make some changes in my life as the Lord leads me. Heavenly Father, thank You for tender-hearted Christians. Lord, I thank You for not being afraid to come to us. Speak to us. We need that. We need the bold conviction of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. May we embrace it. May we accept it. Lord, it's not for our bad. It's for our good. Lord, I know You want to bless Your people. Make us blessable. I do pray for this young man that raised his hand. He's not sure that he's saved. I pray that he be saved today. Lord, help him to come to You, help him to understand the gospel, help him to truly be born again. For these in a few minutes that'll be baptized, bless them, Lord, and just use that baptismal service, Lord, to solidify some things in their life and to encourage God's people. Lord, bless our invitation in Jesus' name.